So, yeah, it's so good to be here. And you guys are just so warm and welcoming. It's been amazing. Andrew and I have just been overwhelmed by your love and your care. And I just want to, before I start, though, I need to sort of have a bit of confession moment with you. Because before, you know, you need to know what you're taking on here.
Too late,
I know. I mean, so that's it. So basically, you know, I've been a Christian for like 21 years. And early in my Christian walk, I was asked to go to a new home group. And I was just like, okay, well, where's this home group? And they said, oh, it's 169 Chester Road. And I was like, fine. I wrote it down on a bit of paper. And I thought, right, I'll go next Wednesday. So I started to go that Wednesday, got in the car, started driving down the road, took my Bible with me because I was a new Christian. And that's what you do when you're a Christian. And as I was driving there, I just suddenly went, oh, flip, I've forgotten that. I've forgotten that bit of paper. Don't worry, I remember. It's 196 Chester Road. So I got there to the house and knocked on the door. And the guy opened the door and he gave me this really weird look. He just eyed me up and down and he went, yeah? I said, I'm here for the meeting. And he went, you better come in then. And I thought to myself, man, these guys are not very warm and welcoming like some bees are here. You know, they're pretty cold. But anyway, so I went in there. Sat down with my Bible in my hand, just sat down for this meeting waiting to happen. And as I was just waiting, there was just like all this scurrying around and they were running around doing all different types of things. I was saying, okay, it's a bit different. Okay, fine. So I just sat it out for a while. And then they started bringing in boxes and running out in and out with all these boxes. And I was thinking, what's going on here? And then they started pulling out the contents of the boxes. And I realized I was in an Ann Summers party. Somebody at the 9:30 asked me, what did you buy? It was kind of not the point, I think. You've never seen me run so fast. I think they thought I was like a stripper vicar or something, you know. Yeah, I didn't know what they thought. But so anyway, it's really great to be here. And so much warmer than the other guys. Thank you very much. But we've got a video now of the talk. Not the talk, that would be me. The video of the actual Bible passage. So if we could have that now, it'd be great.
Chapter 3. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her,
My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do.
I will do whatever you say,
Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet.
Who are you?
He asked.
I am your servant, Ruth,
she said.
Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer.
The Lord bless you, my daughter,
he replied.
This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning.
So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said,
Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.
He also said,
Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out.
When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
How did it go, my daughter?
Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added,
He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.
Then Naomi said,
Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.
Chapter 3. One day, Naomi...
Let's watch it again, shall we? Great. So, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Ruth and just seeing, you know, exactly what happened with the story of Ruth. Now, the Ruth is almost like the Joneses of Israel. They're like the Mr. Nobody, Mr. and Mrs. Nobody, basically just running their life. They're not like high priests. They're not kings. They're nobody special in any way, shape, or form. And yet, they're in this place where they've got an honored place in Scripture where they actually are a member of... showing exactly how redemption works. Now, if we just recap a bit on how this whole story occurred. In chapter 1, we see that basically they're going about their life, they're doing great, you know, things are going well, and then a famine comes. And then this famine takes over so badly that they get to a point where they need to move on, and they get out of the place. Now, interestingly... The names of the people in the story all have meaning. So Hebrew names always have meaning. So they help us to actually understand a little bit more depth of the story. So when you look at Elimelech, for example, the father of the story, his name meant, "My God is King." So when he was born, his family had high hopes for him. So they named him, "My God is King." Which when you bear in mind the judges... the time of the judges, which is when this is all founded, Israel was going through a really rocky road with God. They weren't really following God very closely. And they were having ups and downs all over the place. So that a member of the tribe, as in Elimelech, and basically saying, "My God is King," was a huge statement at that time. And he married a lady called Naomi, who her name means pleasant. So things look good. Things look great. And then things start going wrong. There's a famine in the land, and they suddenly find themselves in the place where, you know, we've got no food. And they look over the other side of the Jordan, and there's Moab, and they think, it's better over there. It's got to be better over there. So they start to make plans to go over the Jordan to Moab. Now, if you actually mentioned Moab in that time of history, it was like they were the baddies. They were the people not to go to. They were like the evil ones, if you like. So if, you know, if this was a pantomime in Israeli times, they'd be like getting you to go boo, hiss, as soon as you mention the Moabites. And that's because that's the nature of what it was like. So they went over there, and they had two kids, one called Mahlon and one called Chilion. Now, Mahlon, interestingly, was called, is actually Hebrew for the word sickness. It's not the name I would give one of my kids, but that's what they did. And that's because there was obviously something going wrong in their family. Something was going wrong in their family. It wasn't going as rosy as they had hoped. And then Chilion meant spent, i.e., I've had it, I'm done. They'd actually just almost given up on God in a way because they were seeing that God wasn't providing for them and that he wasn't helping them as they perceived it. And they decided to step out and go out away from God because actually to go into the Moabite country, it's probable that they basically had to start worshipping the god Chemosh, who was actually the god of the Moabites. So they probably had to really compromise their faith at this point and go, right, okay, we're going to go totally off the rails and we'll go off and do our own thing. It's almost like this is the Old Testament version of the prodigal son, for those who know it. It's like they just went way off the rails. And then they went and married, the children went and married two Moabite people, women. And it's just like, again, that was a big no-no in Israeli times. You weren't supposed to marry anybody outside of the Jewish faith. So they married people that weren't part of what they were called to, in the tribe, if you like. And then things get worse because Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, beg your pardon, died. So there's Naomi left with her two daughter-in-laws and basically in this place where she's got nothing going on. It's not good in any way, shape, or form. And then she hears that Israel, back in Bethlehem, where she had originally come from, is all starting to go well again. There's provision. There's, you know, there's the harvest is coming and stuff like that. And so they start to make plans to come back. And one of the daughters, I called her Oprah in the first one because that was not the right one, Ophah, basically said, look, I'm not coming with you. It wasn't Oprah Winfrey, anyone wants to know. She said, I'm not coming with you. So they basically ended up going, just her and Ruth, going over back to Bethlehem. And when she gets to Bethlehem, the people in Bethlehem say, oh, it's Naomi, Naomi, hi, how are you doing? And she's like, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm bitter. So call me Mara. So she's got to this place where it's really, really in a bad way. And then when you look at it, she had sold all her land. So she had no form of provision anymore. She would have also probably have sold her house as well. Thankfully, in the Jewish custom, there was a hospitality prerequisite. So if you actually had somebody who was homeless in the area, somebody would take them in. So something like that would have happened. But basically, they were in a place of real destitution and a real place of need. And then Ruth turns around and says, I tell you what, I'll go and do some of the barley harvesting that's happening at the moment. And I'll just glean some of the harvest. Now, in the Jewish customs, as we heard a bit last week, week before last, there was an edge around the harvest was supposed to be left for anybody who was an alien or the poor or whatever. So there was a form of provision out of that. So they basically had that edge to work with. But then she goes to Boaz's field, who was obviously a very generous, kind guy, and was like, leave her more and let her have more. Help her. So she's in this place where they're starting to get this temporal redemption in the process. But that was only a short-term thing because the harvest probably only lasted 2 to 3 weeks. So it was only a short-term solution. And then we see in chapter 3, as we're coming into that now, they actually start to say, we want more. We believe there's more for us. We believe there's more for me. And Boaz is actually our kinsman redeemer. We'll go on to that in a bit. So ask him to help you, and he'll tell you what to do. And when we're looking at this scripture, what we need to recognize is that whenever you're talking about Old Testament, it's always talking about Jesus in one way or another. And when you look at it like that, this story starts to become quite exciting. Well, I think so anyway. You're all looking at me like, so, really? But it does, it gets quite exciting because, actually you can start to see how God redeems us. Not just in the temporal way, not just in the everyday thing, but the long term even, to eternal life. We've got some good things coming our way if we trust in him. So we have to see it with Christ in the center of the picture. Now, when I was doing this, I was kind of like, oh, do you know what? I don't really want to go down the love story. I'm a bloke, Let's talk about battles. Let's talk about this, bit of that. But it all seemed about love stories. And I was just like, eh. But then God said to me, you idiot. Of course it's about love. I'm at the center of this situation. And I am love. Yeah? So we basically just have to see that, yes, it is about a love story, the book of Ruth. But that love story comes through to us. And God is love for us too in this situation that we sometimes find ourselves in. And what we see is that she goes to Boaz and he is their kinsman redeemer. Now, what is a kinsman redeemer? I was thinking to myself. And when you look at it, it's actually really interesting. So kinsman, obviously, that's fairly obvious. It's just the next of kin. So that's fairly obvious. But the redeemer is interesting because the word for Hebrew for that is goel. And when you look at that in more details, it's really interesting because there's actually several translations for that which you could use. And if you look throughout the whole of Scripture, most of the references aren't about humans at all. There's the references in Leviticus, and there's the example of Lot, for example, when he was taken by Arameans and taken away. They basically, remember Abraham went out to save him? That was Abraham being the goel of Lot. So he was going out avenging and grabbing hold and rescuing Lot. So actually what you see is that, God is often, and more often than not, the goel that the Bible talks about. But it also could be just like a redeemer of financial situations, as in this case. But if there was a need for force in the situation, It also could be about that as well. So it could be something like Abraham and Lot. But it's about being a deliverer of the person that's in trouble. And we see in the passage that she comes under the covering of Boaz. Now, there's some debate amongst theologians whether there is actually some sort of sexual connotation there, but we don't think there is. Because when you look at Boaz, for example, the way he treats her is with such respect, such care and honor, that it's not that sort of thing that would have resulted from some sort of sexual encounter. So we don't think it was a sexual encounter, but what it was the equivalent of us coming under the cover of God and coming under his protection. In Psalms 91, it says, under his wings, you will find refuge. You know, it's such a good place when you're in that place where you are under the refuge of God, under the cover of God. Amen. And it's just like what you see is just like when you're outside of that covering, you're open to all the elements. You see, we so often think we've got control of a situation. We think that if we wangle this, we wangle that, we'll sort it out. But actually, truthfully, we're so open to the elements if we're not under the coverage of God. We're so open to the elements, and things will happen to us rather than us go out to look for it necessarily. Things just happen because life goes like that. But under God's covering, we are safe. And though things may not always be good and they may not always go swimmingly well, God will use that situation for your good and bring you know good out of that situation. An example of that is when my youngest was 18. He's now 18. He was a couple of weeks old at the time. And I was just like in a situation where suddenly this lump, like almost the size of my hand, grew on my neck, just there, just under my chin. And I was just like, turned around to Andrew, and I was like, what's this? And she said, well, we better go and get it checked out. So we went down to the hospital, Watford General, and they said, really need you to go for some special tests on this. So we're going to send you to Central Middlesex Hospital straight away. Now, go. So we got in the car, drove all the way there. And they did some tests, some radiology. What's the scan called? I'm looking to my wife. She's a fitter. Ultrasound, thank you very much. My wife's the physio. I'll leave that tool to her. And they did the ultrasound. And the consultant radiologist said, you see that there, showing me on the screen. And she was moving it around on my neck. She said, that's a solid lump. And she said, I'm just going to get a second opinion on this. So she ran out through the curtains and grabbed another radiologist consultant. So two consultant radiologists. And they both looked at it and they went, yeah, I concur, that's a solid lump. Now, I at that time, you know, my mind was whirring, blurring, because it's like, I know a little bit about medicine, which makes it quite scary. Because I knew they were not talking good things when they talked about solid lumps. So I knew something bad was going on here. And I thought to myself, and I just prayed to God, and I lay on that bed that day, and I was just literally tears going down my face, and I just went, I'm too young to die. I'm too young to die. I've got too much to do. I need you as my redeemer today. I need you, God. Where are you? And then the next day, absolutely, I've never heard of this before. My wife was just, this is the thing that freaked Andrew out more than anything, was that they gave me my notes and said, go to this hospital now. The consultant will interrupt his surgery to see you now. Just go, 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 go. And apparently, I don't know if it's a legal thing, but they never, ever release their notes to people. So that was what freaked her out. She was just like, oh my gosh, something really bad's not happening. Is happening here. So we shot off to this other hospital, interrupted his surgery, went straight in. And I hope there's nobody squeamish here because I'm about to go in some gory detail, but here we go. I love it anyway. I love to see how many people faint at this point of the story. And what they do is they got this like big syringe. I mean, it was like a horse syringe. It was huge, with this needle that had like a grabber that came out of the needle and was trying to grab a sample from my neck. But there was nothing there. It was just fluid. So two consultant radiologists who know their jobs, they're consultants, for goodness sake, they're not trainees, saw a solid lump. And the next day, there was nothing. I don't know about you. I get quite excited about that because that changed my life, I'll tell you. But interestingly enough, the other thing about it was that I kind of was just like, what are you doing? While I was still in the hospital, I was like, what are you doing, God? And then I met a couple of guys. And we were just chatting and passing the time of day. And they were saying, oh, well, they're going out partying, doing all these sort of wild, crazy things. Young black guys they were. And they were like going crazy, you know, having fun. He'd come in for a routine operation of some form. And then God just started speaking to me about him. And I turned around to him and I said, your parents, your whole family are Christians and you're the only one who's stopped going to church. That got his attention because he went, yeah, that's true. And I said, in fact, 18 months ago, your grandmother died. And he went, yeah, that's true. And I said, and what happened was she was a devout Christian. And you know for a fact that she's been praying for you all that up to her death. And I'm telling you now that she's still praying for you now. And he was just like, and then his next words were, I think it's time I re-explore about God and go back to church. You see, God used that situation that I was in to help and redeem somebody who needed help at that point. He didn't even know it at that point, but he needed help. And I was there to be able to do that through this situation. And when you look at going back into Ruth, she is in exactly the same situation. She needs help. She needs redemption. You see, the way the Israelite law worked is that when you were given land, when Moses divided the land, he gave land to the family forever. It wasn't something that was taken and given away or sold and moved on and get bigger land and all that sort of stuff. You had a patch of land, a good patch of land that you could live on forever. And what she did was sell the land. Now, God even covered for that eventuality in two ways. First of all, there was the kinsman redeemer. And then there was the whole jubilee, year of jubilee. So that if you actually got to a point where nobody could redeem you, after 50 years, the family got it back again. See, that speaks to me of when you have a calling, when you have when God has a plan for your life, which he has, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take that away from you. The only way you can do it is if you sell your inheritance off, basically, and say, I don't want to do it this way. I want to go my way. And when you go your way, you are basically selling off what God has planned for you and telling you, and you're telling him, I don't want to know your way. I want to do it my way, which is exactly what Ruth's family had done. They'd sold their inheritance. They'd gone off, done their own thing. In the land of the enemy. And then basically we're just like, actually now we need to come back. We recognize we've made a mistake here. We need to come back to where God has called us to be. But what's amazing about this is that actually when we do that, God is gracious. And God says, I welcome you with open arms. The prodigal son tells us that story. Well, God just takes you back. Well, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the situation you find yourself in, he takes you back. And even though you're aliens to God at that time, I'm not talking ET, I'm talking even though you're far away from God, there's grace for you to come back if you want to. And all you have to do is just ask. And interestingly enough, it goes even further in the story of Ruth. Because as we heard a little bit from Luke a couple of weeks ago, there's actually only two women in the genealogy of Jesus. One of them is Ruth, and one of them is Boaz's mother, who was Rahab, the prostitute. That doesn't normally go down well in society. But she was there. There was these two people, these two women, the only two women in the whole of genealogy of Jesus. And they're both about this story. They're both about how you can be far away. You can be an alien. You can be an enemy of God, effectively. And yet, they were grafted into the lineage of Jesus. And remembered for all time because of that. See, we can go for a temporal redemption. Or we can go for a full redemption. The full redemption is from now to eternity. It goes on and on and on. It never stops. And sometimes we get caught up in that temporal redemption. We just go, we send up a help prayer to God in that moment where we need him. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. But if you stay there, you're limiting what God can do. What we need to do is actually be following his way, his guidance, his lifestyle that he wants us to live. And then we have the full redemption comes our way. And we get to move in the most exciting way. There's one final twist as we're coming into land on this, is that the book of Ruth, interestingly, is celebrated by the Jews traditionally over the Festival of Weeks. Because the Festival of Weeks, when you actually look at that in Numbers and Leviticus, there's a really big connection. And when you look at the two storylines, you kind of get the impression, and it's not absolutely categoric, but it's probable that this celebration that Ruth was in, when they were all drinking and eating and all that sort of thing, that was the Festival of Weeks. They ran actually into that time of Festival of Weeks. So that's why Boaz was drinking and eating, and then even sleeping next to the harvest, as it says in the scriptures we were just reading, is part of the whole thing of the Festival of Weeks. It's effectively like a harvest festival for the barley. So that all adds up to be, yeah, that could well be that this was this partying that Boaz had been doing, which was also open to all the aliens and the women and everybody, was part of the Festival of Weeks. And do you know what I found absolutely fascinating? Was that this Festival of Weeks was renamed sometime later. This was 1,000 years before Jesus. But it was renamed to Pentecost. Okay. Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came down on the earth, became your kinsman redeemer right next to you, working with you throughout your life, helping you, guiding you, taking through you through your life. And that's what God is offering us. He's offering you that potential of just having a kinsman redeemer who's closer than a brother, right there with you all the time and even in you. See, the question I would ask you today is, what do you need redeeming from? Are there areas of your life that need redeeming? Because we all have them, let's be honest, let's not be ashamed about this. We all have areas that need redeeming. I'm not necessarily talking about sin. I'm talking about there could be an area that the enemy has come in and taken from you. But you need a kinsman redeemer. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God to come in and help you in that situation, to give you that life, that fullness that he's got planned for you. And the question is, are we going to just go do the temporal help thing, or are we going to go full out and say, okay, I want to do my life your way, because your life's better than my life. Your plans are better than my plans. Your ways are better than my ways. And if we do that, we have a whole new level of life that is just so exciting. I'll close with one final story. I'm here because of a redemptive story. You see, I was going through the St. Albans process, and I was already in training at St. Albans, and they were trying to find me a curacy. And Andrew, as many of you know, works for a charity in Watford, so she needed to be near there so we could actually make that all work as well as what I was going to do. And so I was just like going through that, and I was just like, they started sending me to near Cambridge and stuff like that. And I was just like, I can't go to Cambridge. My wife's got a charity. She's a busy lady. There's got to be a balance here. And they said, well, we've got nothing for you. And then one phone call, they turned around and said, well, we're going to just have to release you, which means you're off on your own. You do your own thing and see if you can find something. But the conversation went like this. She said, but I do have to tell you that they won't take you in London, because there's nothing in London, because they're actually a sending area, not a recruiting area. And they won't take you in Oxford because they're exactly the same. So you're going to kind of find it difficult, Adrian, but good luck to you and all the rest. So bye. And as I came off that phone and put it down, there was this, oh my gosh, I've wasted all this time and I'm not going to be getting anywhere. I'm not going to be doing anything. Help. And then I took it to prayer, as you do when you're in those moments of panic. And I just said, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? And as I just prayed about it, I just heard a conversation I'd had with my DDO, who's the person that helps you discern this process. And she said, where do you see yourself going in the future? And I said, I see myself going to North London. I said, because I believe that God's called me to work in North London at some point. And she turned around to me at that point and said, well, that's not going to happen yet because you're going to be in St. Albans somewhere. I was like, okay, yeah, that's fine. But I believe I'm called to North London. So that came to my mind. And I was just like, huh, I wonder if North London is the place now for me. Thank you. And so I was just like, okay. And then we went to New Wine last year. And Andrew and I basically had prayed about the New Wine. And we felt God just say, don't do a normal job role. Just hang out and just see what I'm going to do. So we went, okay, fine. So we did exactly that. And as I was in one of the seminars for leaders, and getting a bit of training, get input while I was there, and there was this strange guy up the front. And as I looked at him, I felt God just say to me, go and ask him if there's a placement he knows of in North London for a curacy. And I thought, that guy could be from Devon for all I know. I have no idea who he is. So anyway, but I thought, okay, well, I'll just do it anyway, because I felt a real prompting to go and ask him. So I went up to him and I just said, excuse me, I know this sounds crazy, but do you know of a curacy in North London? That turned out to be Henry Kendall. And he was just like, well, maybe there is. And one thing after another, in fact, another incident added to that, was that Ros Hoare rang me, who's the church warden here, who many of you know, rang me about something totally different. And she was just like, oh, so you're looking for your curacy. And she was working in her other capacity. So she helped looking for curacies for other people elsewhere around the country with the Bishop of Islington, for those that don't know. And she was like, so what are you looking for? I said, well, do you know what? I really would love to come to North London. And she said, I just felt God just say, don't push anything. So I didn't push anything. And I said, but I do feel called to that area. And she went, huh, that's interesting. She says, because I'm actually the church warden of a church in London. And that's the other thing. She turned around and she said, do you know a lady called, and then mentioned another lady's name, who used to be a regular here? And I went, oh, yeah, she does. She works with Andrea. She went, oh, she's my best friend. I've known her for years. And she basically, and one thing after another, she then turned around to me and she went, I think you'd be perfect with St. B's. I'm going to have a chat with a few people. And one thing after another, God opened up that door for me to come here to you today. You see, when I thought it was the end, and it was like the end of the road, when I thought, amen, when I thought it was the end of the road, God had plans for me, and he has plans for you. And it has plans for us. So let's pray.